Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Well, if we haven't met yet, my name is Matt Van Cleve, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Blue Oaks. And before we get to the message today, I want to take a minute to tell you about something I'm excited about. On September 14th, we're starting a new series called Made for More. And I believe it's going to be one of the most practically helpful series we've ever done as a church. This is a series all about discovering the unique way that God designed you. So your gifts, your passions, your personality, your life experiences, and how all of that is not random. It's intentional. It's personal. It's full of purpose. You were made for more than just getting through the week. You're made for a life of meaning that's shaped by God and designed for kingdom impact. And here's what I'm really excited about. We're going to do this together as a whole church. So we're inviting every one of our small groups to join in this series with us. And we're creating group resources that will go hand in hand with the Sunday teaching. These are tools that you'll not only listen to, but actually discover your unique design and then help you take next steps in living it out. So whether you've been in a group for years or you're brand new to Blue Oaks, this would be the time to get connected into a group. We really have some great things that are planned, and I believe our groups are going to thrive in this next season. So mark your calendars. Made for More starts September 14th. And if you're not in a group, this is the time to get connected and get ready, because I believe you're going to discover the unique person that God created you to be. All right, let me say a quick prayer and then we'll get to today's message. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you for the book of James that we've been able to immerse ourselves in these last few months. And I just pray that you'd guide us now to open our hearts and minds to hear from you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is alive in this place. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope this Wise Up series has been meaningful for you. Week after week, we've sat with James, the brother of Jesus, as he's challenged us not just to know more, but to actually live differently. And maybe you felt what I've felt, that James does not pull any punches. He just keeps calling us to maturity. He just keeps pressing us to be wise, not with worldly wisdom, but with heavenly wisdom. That's what he describes it as, wisdom from above, godly wisdom. And I hope throughout this series, you've found yourself with a little more of that wisdom. You're listening quicker. You're speaking slower. You're treating people with dignity. You're resisting the tug of greed or comparison. You're using your words to bless instead of curse. You're owning your faults, humbling yourself before God, submitting to his leadership. Well, today, as we wrap up this series, James ends with one last area where wisdom is essential, and that is prayer. So let me ask you, as we get started today, why pray? What's the point of it? I mean, if God already knows everything, what's the point? Can we change God's mind? Does he even care? In our day, we're more connected than ever. Email, texting, Slack, WhatsApp, AirDrop, Google Drive, shared calendars, live location sharing. I mean, you can send someone a photo, a document, your exact location, and a gif of a dancing banana all in under 6 seconds. And when it works, it's awesome. But sometimes it doesn't. This week, I shared a document with someone through Dropbox, and they never got it. So there was no bounce back message, no alert, just gone. like it disappeared in some mysterious black hole in cyberspace, you know, where our missing socks and unread group texts go to die. It's frustrating. Like, I did my part. I sent it. I followed the protocol, but I got no confirmation it landed. No idea if they saw it. No clue whether anything, you know, is going to happen next. And sometimes prayer feels like that, doesn't it? Like, you send something out into the universe and then nothing. Like George Buttrick once said, prayer seems like a spasm of words lost in a cosmic indifference. He said that in 1942. As long before iPhones and Instagram and group chats and disappearing messages. And here we are, decades later, in a world more connected than ever. And yet, real connection with each other and with God often feels just out of reach. Like, we're moving so fast. We're so busy. We're tired. We're jumpy. We're anxious. We're overbooked or overcommitted, overstimulated. And somehow, we're still behind. And into a life that's already feels like it's maxed out, where exactly am I supposed to fit in time with God? And even if we do find the time, the question still remains, is anyone listening? Is this anything more than talking to the ceiling? Can we really get through? So why prayer? Why bring our thoughts? Why bring our feelings and our fears and our questions to God? Let's start here, because we can't help it. Gallup reports that more Americans will pray this week than will work, will work out, or even scroll social media. And that's really saying something. 9 out of 10 people say they pray regularly. 3 out of 4 say they pray every day. And it's not just Christians. Like, every faith tradition has some form of prayer. Tribes throughout history have sung or danced or pleaded and sacrificed before their gods for rain or protection or healing or crops. The Aztecs even offered human sacrifice just to get their gods' attention. Muslims pause 5 times a day to face Mecca in prayer. People in recovery pray to regain sanity and peace. Even atheists, you know, when turbulence hits at about 35,000 feet, I mean, they're whispering something out into the universe. We pray in hospitals. We pray at gravesides. We pray for test results, for job interviews, for a new chance, for a way through. We pray in joy. We pray in panic. We pray when we don't know what else to do. We pray because we're empty, because we're grateful, because we're scared, because we're desperate. We pray because it's instinct. We pray when control seems to be slipping through our fingers. We pray because deep down we all know we're not God. And this Wise Up journey has been about developing God's kind of wisdom. And you know where that wisdom starts? With humility, with deep awareness of our need, with a willingness to say, God, I don't have it all together. I need you. I need your help. It's not weakness. That's wisdom. And that's the starting line of a wise life. You mean, search the pages of scripture. You'll find this instinct to pray everywhere. Like, from the beginning of the story of God, the people of God, they pray. Abraham prayed. Moses prayed. He even negotiated with God, and God changed his mind. David prayed, Nehemiah prayed, Ruth prayed, Daniel prayed, Ezekiel prayed, Elijah prayed. And James, who we've been learning from these past few months, brings up Elijah in his final words. He says in James 5:17-18, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah was not like superhuman. He was just like us, full of doubts and fears and flaws, but he prayed and God listened. Mary prayed, Peter prayed, Paul prayed, and of course, Jesus prayed. Like, over and over in the Gospels, we see Jesus sneaks away to a quiet place to pray. He would get up before dawn. He would slip away from the crowds. He would retreat from the noise. And there's this moment in Mark's gospel when Peter finally finds him, probably out of breath and a little bit frustrated, and says, "Jesus, everyone is looking for you." And I imagine Jesus saying, "Yeah, I know. That's why I came out here." And maybe he also silenced his notifications for just a few hours. But what's striking is that the Son of God, the one who spoke the universe into being, felt this deep daily need to pray. He had this rhythm of returning to the Father, of drawing strength and clarity and perspective and peace from his Heavenly Father. It was in those times of prayer that he gained the courage to face the cross. He found wisdom to teach with authority. He drew energy to keep loving people with like radical compassion. He stayed rooted in who he was. You know, prayer wasn't just like a checkbox for him. It was a lifeline for him. And if he needed prayer, how much more do we need prayer? You know what's fascinating? Out of all the miracles, all the teachings, all the like jaw-dropping moments the disciples witnessed Jesus perform, do you know what the one thing they asked him to teach them? It wasn't like, teach us how to multiply bread and fish. It wasn't, teach us how to turn water into wine. That could really save us a lot of money at the next wedding. Teach us the walking on water thing. You know, that really impressed my friends. Now, the one thing they asked was, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it makes sense because these guys had grown up watching professional religious people pray. They had seen the polished public theatrical prayers of the Pharisees, you know, long, loud, dramatic monologues meant to impress other people more than to connect with God. But when they watched Jesus pray, it was different. It wasn't a performance. It was a relationship. It wasn't a speech. It was his lifeline. It wasn't about status. It was about connection with his Father. And they wanted that. They wanted that kind of prayer. They wanted what Jesus had. And you know, maybe that's part of wisdom too, knowing the difference between prayer as performance and prayer as a connection with your Heavenly Father. Because here's the truth. Real wisdom never tries to impress God. Real wisdom just comes to God honestly, humbly, completely unfiltered. That's what the disciples saw in Jesus. And that's what James saw in Jesus, which is why he could write in verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So why pray? Because according to James, prayer is powerful and effective. Not because we are powerful, not because we use the right words or formulas, but because the one we pray to is powerful and because prayer connects us to him. Now, some of us hear this verse and immediately disqualify ourselves. "Well, I'm not righteous. I've made too many mistakes. I've been inconsistent in my faith. I haven't exactly been the picture of holiness lately." And I feel that. But here's the thing. James isn't talking about perfection. He's not talking about people who like never mess up. The Greek word here refers to someone who is right with God. And the only way that we get right with God is through Jesus. The righteous person is the one who comes humbly, not the one who comes flawlessly. And that's part of wisdom too, right? To know we can't stand on our own merit. We come boldly, but humbly through Jesus. That's what makes our prayers powerful. Not our words, not our track record, but the grace of God. And when we pray like that, honestly, humbly, it does something to us. It resets us. Let me explain it this way. I've worn contact lenses since the sixth grade. So every morning I wake up and I can't see a thing. Everything's blurry, like my world is fuzzy. But when I put my contacts in, all of a sudden, I can see clearly. That's what prayer does for me. Like whenever I pray, when I really pray, it's like putting in spiritual lenses. It's like I start to see everything more clearly. Prayer reminds me of who God is and who I am not. It gives me proper focus. It sharpens my perspective. It helps me zoom out of my little world and remember that God actually can see the full picture. And in a world that's constantly blurring the lines, you know, between truth and lies and good and evil and pride and wisdom, prayer is what actually helps me to see clearly. Last week, James brought up Job from the Old Testament. If you know his story, you know what he went through. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. His body was covered in sores. His friends weren't very helpful. And for a while, Job holds it together, but then he just loses it. He starts praying, not politely, not poetically, just honestly. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, can't you even see what's happening to me? I mean, it's raw, it's unfiltered, it's unedited. And guess what? God shows up, but not with explanations, not with comforting cliches. God shows up with questions. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you know where I store the snow? Have you ever given orders to the morning? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? He goes on and on like this for like chapters, four chapters straight, question after question. And eventually Job says, okay, I spoke things that I don't understand. I'll stop. And what's amazing is God never scolds Job for asking. He doesn't shame Job for being honest. God welcomes the honesty, but he reminds Job about who's God. And here's the truth that hit me when I read that story. Prayer helps me to reverse the roles. So often I come to God thinking he needs a performance review, like that I have a plan and that he should be following it. But when I pray long enough, when I pray honestly enough, eventually I remember he's God and I'm not. He sees what I don't. He holds what I can't. He knows what I will never know. That's the kind of wisdom James has been pointing us toward all along. The kind that humbles us. The kind that reminds us of our smallness and God's greatness. Prayer is how I remember who's really in charge. And strangely enough, that doesn't make me feel powerless. It brings peace. Because I'm not alone in this life. I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. I have a God who can handle it. You know, we live in a culture that constantly distorts our vision, like a culture that bombards us with noise and hurry and opinion and spin and distraction. We're told what to value, what success looks like, what beauty looks like, what a meaningful life should be. And the result is it's hard to know what's real anymore. But when I pray, when I really pray, it's like it clears the fog. It's just like prayer restores my spiritual vision. There's so much wisdom to the little phrase that we've heard so many times in Psalm 46:10, where God says, "Be still and know that I am God." That phrase, "be still," actually meant to vacate. We get our English word vacation from that. God is inviting us to take a break. He's inviting us to step away from the busyness for a while and just let him be in charge. He says, "You know what? I've got a great idea. Why don't you let me be God today? Why don't you just go ahead and take the day off and let me be God?" And that might be the wisest thing that you could ever do. Because prayer isn't just where we speak. It's actually where we learn to be still. And in the stillness, we remember we're not in control. We're not the center of the story. We're not the main character, but we are deeply loved. And we are invited into something bigger, and we don't have to carry life on our own. Prayer has become so much more to me than just a spiritual shopping list. More than, "Here's what I need, God," or "Fix this, God," or "Make this better, God." For me, prayer is like putting on my contact lenses, It sharpens my vision. It helps me see more clearly. It reminds me that I'm not the director or the producer or the screenwriter, that this is all God's story. And I've been invited graciously, undeservedly, to play a small but significant role in it. And I'll tell you, that truth, it doesn't shrink me. It doesn't make me feel smaller. It frees me. Because when I forget that, that's when I start getting anxious. That's when I start to try to control everything. That's when I get wrapped up in how I'm perceived. That's when I try to carry more than I was ever meant to carry in this life. But when I pray, when I get still and remember who God is, and I remember who I am not, that's when I find peace. And that's the perspective James has been leading us to all along. A wise life isn't becoming more impressive. It's about becoming more humble. It's about becoming more surrendered. And prayer is what helps me remember that. It's interesting that James wraps up his letter the same way he started it, with prayer. The very beginning in James 1, he said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." And now here at the end, he brings it all home again. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven." What's he saying? Like, whatever's going on, pray. Trouble, pray. Joy, pray. Sickness, pray. Sin, pray. Like, whatever the condition of your life, the wisest thing that you can do is pray. James talks about anointing with oil. And some believe James is referring to the medicinal value of oil in that day, like saying, pray and get medical attention. And I think that's good advice. But most scholars agree that this phrase, anoint with oil, is probably more symbolic for the presence of God. Definitely the oil is not some kind of magic potion that you can buy at CVS for $19.95. Like, this is not a special prayer oil. Like, it's not like you can't pray if you don't have your prayer oil. You can still pray. He's just saying, get some godly people around you. Get the presence of God around you and pray. I could easily spend the rest of this message just talking about healing. In fact, if that's something that you've wrestled with, or something you long for, or something you want to know more about, I recommend the book Prayer by Philip Yancey. There's a chapter on physical healing and prayer that's very thoughtful and biblically grounded and just incredibly compassionate. But let me just say this clearly. I have seen God heal people. I've prayed for people and I've witnessed healings that doctors are surprised about. I've seen God lift someone emotionally or spiritually, even when their physical healing did not come. Sometimes there's peace, sometimes there's strength. There's like a calm that you could literally see in their eyes. I've also seen that some physical pain is tied to deeper spiritual realities. Sometimes what needs healing isn't the body, it's the heart. Maybe it's unresolved guilt. Maybe it's just bitterness that you've been carrying for years. Maybe it's shame or fear or regret or addiction. And I've watched people begin to heal physically after they got honest spiritually, after they confessed something or released something that they were holding on to. Prayer brings light into dark places. And light always begins the healing process. But let me also say this as clearly as I can. There's this distorted theology out there that says if you have enough faith, you'll always be healed immediately. And if you're not healed, well, certainly your faith wasn't strong enough. I don't believe that's biblical. I don't believe that reflects the heart of God. I don't believe that reflects the heart of the teaching of Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul, he wrote in 2 Corinthians that he had this thorn in his flesh, something that he had asked God 3 times to take away, and God didn't do it. Instead, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes God brings healing. He does. I've seen it. Sometimes he brings sustaining grace. Sometimes he brings both. But he always brings presence. And in that presence, there's peace. And in that peace, we find wisdom. All right, so why do we pray? Because Jesus told us to. And because he told us who we're praying to. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. And then he gives this analogy that's so simple, yet it's so powerful. He says, which of you, if your child asks for bread, would give them a stone? Like, no loving parent responds to a hungry child, say, here, eat this rock. And then Jesus says, if you, though you are flawed, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's who we're praying to. Not this distant force, not this like cold bureaucrat, not an unblinking, inflexible deity, but a Father who sees, a Father who knows, a Father who loves. And like any good parent, sometimes he gives us what we ask for. And sometimes, because he loves us, he doesn't give us what we ask for. You know, as a dad, I want to say yes to my kids as much as I can. I really do. But I also want what's best for them. Like, even when they don't see it in the moment. And when they're hurting or when they're confused or anxious, I actually want them to come to me. I don't want them to pretend. I don't want them to perform. I want them to come to me honestly and humbly. And if that's how I feel, like a flawed, limited human parent, like how much more does God want that from us? Prayer is not about impressing God. It's not about using the right words or crafting the right formula. It's just showing up humbly, honestly, continually. And that's what Jesus invites us into. And that's what James echoes. That's what wisdom looks like, trusting that God is both good and near. All right, let's look at James 5:16 again. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know what strikes me about this verse? James doesn't just say, confess to God. He says, confess to one another. Confess to each other. Why? Because healing doesn't happen in hiding. God designed us to heal with other people. Now, this doesn't mean that we air our deepest struggles to everyone we meet in the lobby. Like, that's not confession. That's oversharing. But every one of us needs like two or three people where they know the whole story. People who can see backstage, people who have been handed the keys to the vault, people you trust enough to say, this is the full truth about me. Because in our culture, especially in the Bay Area, we are experts at image projection. Like, we curate our lives, we manage perceptions, we lead with strength, we post our wins, we filter our flaws, and we keep the mess tucked away so that no one can see it. But wisdom says, don't live in the shadows. Don't live in the dark. Come into the light. And I'll just say this personally, this has been a very humbling season for me in my life. I've had to be more honest about my weaknesses. I've had to be more transparent about my failures. I've had to be more open about pain that I never expected to be. And here's what I've learned. When I stop hiding, that's when I start healing. And when I confess, first to God, but then to trusted friends and mentors, it's like I'm not carrying it alone anymore. Like, there's this paradox here. We hide because we fear rejection, but hiding keeps us from experiencing love. Because as long as I'm hiding, I never believe like you truly love me, not the real me, just the image that I allow you to see of me. But when I'm known and still loved, that's when healing begins. That's when I start to walk in freedom. And so James is asking, are you willing to stop pretending? Are you willing to be honest with one another and with God? David did this in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. It's a wise prayer. Not a polished one, but it's a wise one. He's saying, God, I don't even know what's wrong with me right now, but I know something's off. I'm not doing great. I don't want to fake it. Will you help me to understand what's actually going on inside of me? And I got to tell you, like, I've prayed that kind of prayer more in the last year than I ever have before. I've had moments where I've sat in silence and I've said, God, I don't even know what's going on right now, but I'm here and I'm listening and I'm open. And somehow, even in that silence, God meets me. He doesn't require eloquence. He doesn't need explanations. He just wants me. He just wants the real me. And friends, it's a wise way to live because God is the only one who can handle the whole truth about us and still love us completely. A number of years ago, we had this old car that we finally had to take to the junkyard. It had 180,000 miles on it, made weird noises. Every dashboard light was on that you can imagine, just glowing like a Christmas tree of mechanical doom. And we took it to a mechanic and they hooked it up to a diagnostic machine. And for $1,100, which it's always $1,100 for some reason, we found out exactly what was wrong. And I've come to realize that's what prayer is like for me. Like, prayer is like saying to God, I need you to hook me up to your diagnostic machine. Like, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, show me what's off. Because sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I'm tired, sometimes I'm irritable, sometimes I'm stuck, but I actually have no idea why. And so I pray things like, God, why are my RPMs redlining right now? God, why do I feel so anxious for no reason? God, why am I snapping at people I love? God, why am I reaching for things that will not satisfy? God, why am I addicted to productivity or approval or control? Like, why can't I sleep? Why does my soul feel so restless right now? Wisdom is learning to ask those questions, not just powering through, not just ignoring the warning lights. And the amazing thing is, God doesn't respond with guilt or shame. He doesn't say, wow, you again? He welcomes us in. And when we ask, he responds. He does. Sometimes he brings clarity. Sometimes he brings a gentle redirection. Sometimes he just gives us peace that we did not know we needed, but he always meets us. So prayer isn't about informing God. He already knows. It's about inviting God. It's about saying, here's access to my system. Run the scan. Do what you need to do in me. And it's one of the wisest prayers that you could ever pray. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. That's what prayer allows. Not the edited version of ourselves, not the cleaned up version that we wish we were, but the real version, the one with doubts, the one with baggage, the one with anger or shame or loneliness, the one who feels lost sometimes, even while trying to lead others. That's the one God wants to meet. And sometimes prayer for me is just like opening the lockboxes. Like the lockbox of regret, the sealed away failures, the wounds that I thought I was over, the shame I thought I had buried. I just open them up. I invite God to look at them with me, not to condemn me, not as an excuse, but just for healing, for cleansing, to be set free. That's what wise people do. That's why they pray. Not because we have it all together, but because we know we don't have it all together. We don't come with image management. We come with open hands. We come with open hearts and open minds. And when we do, when we really do this, something happens in us. We stop hiding and we start healing. And we begin to experience the kind of relationship that God has always wanted with us. Not this distant, religious, performative relationship, but just honest and intimate and personal. There's this old hymn that I used to sing when I was growing up. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And that's really what it is. I can bring everything to God in prayer. My worries, my wounds, my gratitude, my questions, my hopes, my frustrations, my desires, my doubts. And I could bring me. Richard Foster calls this simple prayer. I just talk to God about whatever is in me, about whatever is on my heart. And here's what that looks like for me. God, I have a meeting coming up. Would you help me to stay calm? Would you help me to stay focused and kind and present? Would you just give me wisdom, God, in the middle of the meeting? Okay, God, help me not to get defensive right now. After the meeting, thanks, God, for whatever it is that you did in that room. Driving home, God, I'm about to walk into the house and I'm exhausted, but I want to love my family well. Would you give me what I don't have in this moment? On a walk, God, here's what's going on in my heart right now. I don't even know what I'm asking, but I just need to talk to you about this. Before teaching, God, I've got nothing without you. Would you flow through me? Let these words be your words, not my words. It's what it means to pray continually. It's not fancy. It's not loud. It's not performative, but it's powerful. And James wants us to know it's wise. Because a wise life is not built on self-sufficiency. It's built on staying connected to the source of wisdom and strength and power and peace. All right, let me pray for you and for me, for all of us, as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you just that we don't have to pretend or perform when we come to you. You already know us fully and you love us completely. And Jesus, I want to ask you just the same way the disciples asked you, would you teach us to pray, not just with our words, but with our lives? Teach us to bring our gratitude and our fears and our frustrations and our doubts. Would you teach us to be honest and open, sincere with you? Teach us to pray often, just these simple prayers throughout the day. God, today, would you search our hearts? Would you diagnose what's beneath the surface? Would you show us where we've been running or hiding or numbing or pretending or whatever it is? And would you give us the courage just to bring it into the light? God, would you help us to become people who don't just know about you, but people who actually walk with you, people who spend time with you, people who seek you first, people who trust you fully, just spend time with you. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church. or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.